God, good. Hey, as we begin this morning, as we open the Word of God together, I would like to just kind of glom on to something that Rod said a minute ago, and that is about our mission trip to Lesotho. Here, we're going to be leaving on the 18th. There's four of us, Rod and myself, and Linda Huebner and Lisa Langham, and we're going to be gone for about 10 days. And we are just kind of a vision trip. We're just going to prepare the way for our church. We really believe that maybe the Lord is opening the door for our entire church to be on mission with Him in Lesotho to the ends of the earth. And my understanding, I've never been there, is that is the ends of the earth. And there will be opportunities in the future, perhaps, if the Lord is calling you to be, as we are on mission together. So there may be places or ways that you could serve there. And we'll... and those things, that's what we're going to do, to look at how is it, and maybe the Lord might have us to adopt an entire valley that is filled with little villages where people have never heard about Jesus, and we would just be catalyst of seeing churches planted in those villages. A very exciting thing for our church. But I will tell you this, I go to Lesotho, Africa with some fear and trepidation. Not just because there's something out there called the coronavirus, but a number of other things. And I tell you what, I would not go if my church family didn't say, I'll be praying for you, Brother Greg, and I'll be praying. So what we have here, and we'd like for you to take these wristbands and pray for the places that we'll be looking at and speaking in, but also to pray for these four. And we will have you a prayer guide next week. And if I get sick or something bad happens to me, and I'm going to blame you if you don't pray, okay? Open your Bibles this morning to the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I just, again, just emphasize the fact that the church is not a building. The church is us. We are the church. The people of God are the church. And so when we ask ourselves the question, what is it that we do around here anyway? What is it that a church does? Well, what we do is what the church does, because we are the church. And what we've done over the last several weeks in this sermon series that I've called Basic Church is we've just looked at what those first Christians did in Acts chapter 2 after the day of Pentecost. And they devoted themselves, that is, they made a priority. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. That is, they gathered around the Word of God. They gathered for worship. That is, they were exalting the Savior, and then they gathered for the prayers. That is, they were looking up, and they were reaching up, holy hands to God in prayer. And then the Lord said as a result of that, or the Word says as a result of that, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And so not only were they reaching up, but they were also reaching out. They were reaching up to God, but they were reaching out to others. So they were sharing their story. They were telling people what God had done for them. They were talking about Jesus, and as a result of that, people were being saved. And over the last couple of weeks, I've encouraged us as an on-mission church to be a part or to be engaged in the outreach ministry of the church. That is, what we're talking about is evangelism. That is, sharing our faith in a winsome way so that people who don't know Jesus come to faith in Christ, so that the Lord can add to our number daily those who are being saved. And I ask a couple of questions. First of all, who is it that's supposed to reach out? I ask the question, who, me? And the answer is, yeah, me, each one of us. And then how now was last week, and we just talked a little bit about how to do it. Today I want to ask the question, why? So why is it that the Lord would have us to be a part of reaching out? And the short answer to that question is hell. Right. Hell. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach about hell. I want to say a couple of things about it first. I want you to know, first of all, I'm not even sure that hell is the best answer to that question, why. I think the best answer would be love. Why do I reach out and share my faith with others? Because I love God, because I love them. But behind all that, I recognize the fact that there is a reality. There are two destinations. There is heaven, there is hell. If there is a heaven, there has to be a hell. And so everybody is headed to one or two places, right? And if hell is real, and if hell is what the Scripture describes it to be, then people that I know and love, I don't want to see them go there. And so I reach out. So it is love, and love for God, love for others, that I share my faith because of the reality of hell. Now, what's interesting about this business of hell and Jesus is that Jesus actually had more to say in the Gospels. He had more to say about hell than he had to say about heaven. In fact, every time Jesus mentioned heaven, he mentioned hell three times. There's 3-1, really, is the ratio of Jesus talking about heaven and hell. And so there's a reality, and that might be surprising, you know, to some of us, but there is a reality to judgment. That is that God judges sin. And the good news is good news because there's bad news. I mean, the good news that Jesus died for our sin and he saves us from the reality of hell. I mean, that's why it's good news, because there is a hell. If there's no hell, then there's no good news. Now some people think that all of us preachers, we enjoy preaching on hell. In fact, I mentioned last week, you know, when you define a Christian, there are some people that think that Christians think that they're the only ones going to heaven and they're secretly glad that everybody else is going to hell. Now, I wouldn't define a Christian that way, but sometimes, and I heard about a preacher one time, two preachers that actually got up and preached the exact same sermon on hell. They were candidating for the church, actually, and so the church was deciding which preacher they were going to call. One guy got up and preached on hell one week. The next week, the next guy got up and preached on hell. They took the first guy, not the last. And the second guy said, well, wait, it was the same sermon. Why didn't you pick me? Why'd you pick him? And the people said, because both of you preached on hell, that's true. But you preached like you were glad everybody was going, and he preached like it was breaking his heart that everybody was going. Well, preachers preach on hell because it's the reality. But I want you to know that for me personally, anyway, I find no joy in talking about hell. In fact, if you're one of those who say, well, you know, every time I go to church, the preacher, you know, is preaching about hell or giving, I just want you to know that I checked my records, and the last time I preached a sermon specifically on hell was January 2011. So it's been 9 years. So if you think that every time you come, I'm preaching on hell, well, welcome back 9 years later, okay? I just want to say that. And if you think that I always preach on giving, we'll come back next week because the sermon next week is going to be on giving, okay? So then you'll be able to be justified. I want to also say about this sermon on hell that I'm not preaching it for lost people. And I say that because I think the last time I preached on hell, or anyway, one time I preached on hell, and somebody came up to me and said, Brother Greg, after hearing a sermon like that, anyone who is lost, if they didn't get saved after that kind of sermon, man, I don't know what it would take. And you know, my personal prayer is that every time I preach, that people would be saved, honestly. In fact, I pray over every sermon that I preach. I pray before I come in, I pray afterwards, that our hearts would be open before and after, and that the Word of God would be shared, and that people would be saved before and after. It is my heart's desire that people get saved when I preach, but I'm not preaching this sermon so that people would be saved. Now praise God, there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus. My prayer would be before this sermon is over that you would be saved. But as I prepared this sermon, I prepared it for those of us who are saved, because in this auditorium this morning, there's probably somewhere between 250 and 300 people. And most of us, I know not everybody, I'm not saying that, but most of us probably would be able to raise our hand and say, I'm a Christian, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Now, For every one of us, we weren't always on our way to heaven. There was a time in each and every one of our lives that we were on our way to hell, but something happened on our way to hell, and that something was somebody, and that somebody was Jesus, and he changed our direction. I mean, if you're saved, you were on your way to hell, but Jesus changed you and put you on your way to heaven, all right? And I tell you what, that's exciting, and man, I rejoice in that. The problem with many of us who are on our way to heaven is we forgot what it's like to be on our way to hell, hopeless and lost. And as a result of forgetting what it was like, we don't ever tell anybody or we don't share with people how Jesus can change their direction too. Okay? So the sermon today is for those of us here who are on our way to heaven. The sermon is to remind us what we're missing, so that we might be inspired to tell other people about how they can go to heaven as well. And then finally, I preach this sermon on hell because a majority of Americans today don't believe in hell. And in fact, many Christians today don't believe in hell. You know, and basically what they say is I don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. And so if a loving God won't send people to hell, then obviously there must not be a hell. Of course, the truth is that God doesn't send anybody to hell. God did not create hell for people. He didn't create hell for people like us. He created hell for the devil and his angels. And he opened the doors of heaven wide open, and he says, come on in. The doors were opened by Jesus. But if we don't walk through the gate of heaven by Jesus, the only way to get there, then basically what we do is we choose the alternative, because there's only one or two destinations. And for someone who would reject what God offers and reject the offer of heaven, God's not going to force himself on anybody. In fact, if he were to force you to go to heaven, it really would turn into a hell for you. So everybody gets to choose. I get to choose heaven, or I get to hell. Choose hell. There is an eternal destination for each one of us, and it's one or the other. And so God doesn't send anybody to hell. In fact, he moved heaven and earth so that nobody had to go to hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or go to hell, but have everlasting life. And then the next verse, John 3:17, says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God does not condemn the world. We condemn ourselves already because sin is judged. And because we're sinners. So he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It is God's desire that none perish, but that all be brought to repentance and everlasting life. And that's heaven. So that's why I preach this sermon on hell. Now let's get to the text. Luke chapter 16. And this passage of scripture is a very interesting, insightful passage of scripture. Only Jesus could tell this story, because only Jesus could know this. And there's some things here about the reality of hell that we just absolutely must receive. And again, there's no joy in talking about this. There's only heartbreak that there are some who would reject Jesus. Beginning in verse 19 of Luke 16. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. Now, this is Jesus telling the story. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate, that is, the rich man's gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. Now, Abraham's side is just a euphemism for heaven. Okay, so the poor man, or Lazarus, he dies and the angels come and carry him to heaven, Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, and you can read hell there, this is the opposite from Abraham's side. So you've got Abraham's side, heaven, you've got Hades, hell. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off and Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Beside all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you, send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, there are two individuals in this story. One is going to become, it's really more about one than the other, the rich man. But there's two individuals in this story, and they have a couple of things in common, and they have a couple of differences. And I just want to point them out to you as we begin here. First of all, both of these men were created in the image of God, by God, and for God. Okay? And that's true of every individual who has ever lived. That's true of you, and that's true of me. Created by God, you did not evolve. There is a purpose. There is meaning in your life. You're not just an accident. Created by God, in the image of God, for God, meaning that you're created to have a relationship with God. God did not create anybody to fuel the fires of hell, even though the Jewish people believe that Gentiles were created for this purpose. God created you to have a living relationship with him now and forever. Okay, so here is the rich man and the poor man, and they were both created in the image of God, by God and for God. That's the first thing they have in common. Second thing they have in common is both of them lived for a time and then both of them died. And that reality is also true on each one of us. I've said this many times. The death rate is 100%. And I understand that Jesus is going to come again one day. And my prayer is that he comes soon and I get raptured out of here and that you get raptured out of here. But if Jesus doesn't come before that time, you are going to die. Every one of us are going to die unless Jesus comes again first. This is the great reality. It is the truth of every individual. So everyone created in the image of God, by God, for God, everyone living and going to die. Those are the two things these two men had in common that we all have in common with them. Now, the two things that they had dissimilar, that they had not in common, I'm not exactly sure how to say that differently, but the two differences they had is this. One was rich and one was poor. And the second thing is one went to heaven and one went to hell. Now, I want just to point out to you that those two things don't relate together. That is, their eternal destiny, the one who went to heaven didn't go to heaven because he was poor, and the one who went to hell didn't go to hell because he was rich. Okay, one was rich and one was poor. One went to hell and one went to heaven, but those two things don't relate to each other. You can be rich and go to heaven. You can be poor and go to hell. So your economic status does not determine whether or not you go to heaven or hell. There's something else that determines your destination, okay? So just keep that in mind as we go along here. Rich people can go to heaven. Poor people can go to hell. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to break this passage down, and I want to tell you two things about hell. Obviously, I want to tell you the bad stuff about hell, but my grandmother always taught me that if I was going to say bad about something, I'll say good about something first or someone. And so what I want to do first of all is I want to tell you what's good in hell, and then I'm going to show you what's bad in hell, okay? So I know you're sitting there going, wait a minute, is there anything good in hell? Are you sure about that? Well, I'm going to give you six things that are good in hell. Okay, ready? Here we go. First of all, number one, people. There are good people in hell. There are good people in hell. Now, the Bible says that there are none good. Nobody's good, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. But that is God's perspective, okay? That is a theological perspective. We are all sinners, and there is nobody good. But from a human perspective, there are good people. And there are good people out there that don't want to have anything to do with God, couldn't care less about Jesus or the cross or anything else like that. I know some people like that. In fact, I know some really good men out there who wouldn't give God the time of day, and yet some of them are better than some of the people sitting in this room, honestly. I mean, there's a lot of good people, and our tendency is to think that it's our goodness, you know, that is going to make us right with God, that if we're good, then we're going to go to heaven. In fact, I've had several people tell me this over the years, but I'll never forget the first time this was ever shared with me. It was in my very first church, and I was a brand new pastor, and there was a lady who was a member of our church. She came all the time. Her husband never came, but he was a good man. He really was, and I visited in their home one time, and I was getting to know him and everything, and I just asked him, you know, have you ever committed your life? I noticed, you know, you don't come to church. Have you ever given your life to Christ? Before he could say a word, his wife said, and almost exact, these were almost her exact words. She said, well, Brother Greg, if my husband doesn't go to heaven, nobody's going to go to heaven. And I was a little shocked by that. I said, really? Why is that? You know? And she said, well, he's a good man. He's a good husband. He has always treated me. He's a good father. He's a good provider. He would give people the shirt off his back. I mean, she just went on and on. And I would have to agree with him. Man, this was a good man. But you know, the Bible says, or Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father but by me. So if I don't go by Jesus, I mean, if I'm not on my way to heaven through Jesus, then I'm on my way to hell. And that's why I say that there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. This man, this rich man, evidently was a good man. And I say that, I mean, you know, you say, wait a minute, was he a good man? I mean, there was a poor man there, Lazarus. And by the way, we don't know this man's name, this rich man's name. What's really interesting about that, it just says a rich man is on his way to hell, and a poor man, we're told his name was Lazarus. Traditionally, this man's has been called Dives, D-I-V-E-S, but Dives is just the Latin word for wealthy. And so if you'll allow me, I'll just call him Mr. Dives. Mr. Dives had a beautiful home, and he received all the good things in this life. But evidently, he was a good man. And I say that, and you say, well, wait a minute, he wouldn't even give the crumbs off his table to this poor man, Lazarus. But I want you to notice something, or what it says here. It says in verse 20 that this poor man, Lazarus, was left at his gate. Now, that means Lazarus sat every day out at the front gate going into Mr. Dives' home. And the reason that's significant is because there would have been rich people going in and out of that home. It would be a good place to beg and to receive good things. And the fact that he was left there, and the implication is that Mr. Dives allowed him to stay there, means that he was a good man. I mean, think of it in this way. When you get home this afternoon, if there was a homeless beggar sitting out by your mailbox, and he was sitting there, and every time you came in and out, he hit you up for some money, or he was, and he was covered with sores, and he would take the dogs would come up and lick his sores and everything. I mean, if there was somebody like that sitting out on your front porch, what do you think you're going to do? Now, I know some of you are going, well, I'd invite him in, I'd give him something to eat. Yeah, that's because you're a better person than I am. I'd call the police, right? I mean, I'd call the sheriff's office. That's what most of us would do. Get that guy out of here. The fact that Mr. Dives allowed Lazarus to sit there means that he was a good man, all right? So he was a good man. He ends up in hell. That's all I'm saying. There are going to be good people in hell. Don't think your goodness, and don't think that your neighbor's goodness or your family's goodness or whoever it is, that that's going to get you to heaven. There's going to be good people in hell. See, there are some good things in hell. Second thing, there's a good view in hell. There's a good view. Did you notice that it says down in verse 23, that being in torment in hell, we're talking about Mr. Dives now, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off. Now, Father Abraham is going to tell him in just a minute that between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed. Now, what is the distance between heaven and hell? One person said it was 18 inches, about the distance between your head and your heart. Because you can know about Jesus, but if you don't trust him with your heart, that's the difference between heaven and hell. Jesus told this story, and the implication is that there is a great distance between heaven and hell. I want you to notice that Mr. Dives didn't have any problem seeing into heaven. However far it was, across this great chasm, Mr. Dives has 20/20 vision. And he's able to look up into heaven, and he's able to see everything that is going on in heaven. He could clearly see the rejoicing, the joy, all the things. And honestly, that may have added to his own torment. I mean, can you just imagine for just a second? If you just imagine what it must be like to be in torment in hell and to be able to see clearly what you're missing. And to know that the reason you're there and not there is your own foolish choice. Can you imagine that? That actually might be part of the torment in hell, the view. He looks up and he sees clearly into heaven what he's missing. There are some good things in hell. There's good people. There's good view. Third thing is, there's good memory in hell. So he cries out, good prayers. I'll get to memory here in just a second. There's good prayers in hell. And so being in torment in hell, he looks up and he sees Father Abraham in heaven. I want you to notice what he does here. He prays in verse 24. He cries out, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now, beloved, that is a good prayer. Quite honestly, if Mr. Dives had prayed that prayer when he was on this earth, he wouldn't have ended up in hell. He would have ended up in heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that verse applies to the living. After death, it's too late. Now, Mr. Dives here, being a good Jew, he probably knew the scripture. Evidently, he had never cried out to God for mercy. But in hell, I want you to notice, he's praying to God, and he's crying out for mercy. And maybe he thought he had good standing, because in Psalm 116, David said, I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. Verse 3, the ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torrents of Sheol, or hell, overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow, and then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unfortunately, in hell, it's too late for answered prayer. So there's good people in hell, there's a good view in hell, there's good prayers in hell. There's good memory in hell. Look down at verse 25. So he's cried out for mercy, and Father Abraham says, remember that during your life you received good things. Remember, he says, during your life you received good things. Now what does that tell you? That tells you that in hell there is consciousness, there is awareness, there is memory. You know, scientists tell us, those who have studied the brain tell us, that everything that we have ever done, every memory that we ever have, is stored somewhere in our brain. Now, the problem with most of us is we can't access it. In fact, I've said many times, I know a lot more than I can remember. Just think about that for a second. But at one point or sometime, every memory that we've ever had is going to be recalled. And notice that Mr. Dives, down in heaven, Father Abraham says, remember. Now, what do you think he's going to remember? And maybe every memory, every joy he's ever had, every fun thing he's ever done, he's going to remember. But you know what? I also believe that Mr. Dives is going to remember, and everybody else in hell, they're going to remember every time that they had the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, but instead they said no. In fact, could I just pause here for just a second and say that if you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, which means that you are on your way to hell, and I say that with absolutely no joy whatsoever, but with a broken heart, I will tell you on the authority of God's word that one day, in the midst of hell, you're going to remember that on February the 9th, 2020, I heard the gospel proclaimed, and I had the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, but in my pride, or in my fear, or whatever it was, in my unbelief, whatever it was, I said no. I believe that our memory is going to be clear in hell of every time we said no to Jesus. Remember, Father Abraham said, there's good people in hell. There's a good view in hell. There's good prayers. There's good memory. There's also good theology. There's good theology in hell. Can I just point out to you that Mr. Dives here has absolutely no problem whatsoever in believing in God at this point. He believes in God. He knows there is a God. In fact, I would go so far to say at this point, there's no such thing as atheists in hell. Now, atheists don't believe in God, but they will one day. I remember the story of Yuri Gagarin, who back in the early 1960s, he was the first Russian cosmonaut who went up into space. And you know, the official line of communism was atheism. There's no God. And Yuri Gagarin went up and he orbited the earth for a while, and then he came back down. And in an interview, he said, you know what? I went into the heavens, and I didn't see God. And I remember W.A. Crystal, who was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas at the time, he replied to that. He said, yeah, if Mr. Gagarin had stepped out of his space capsule for even a minute, he'd have seen God real quick. I mean, and that's the truth. In hell, there's no atheist. Everybody believes in God. Notice that Mr. Dives here, he doesn't have any problem believing in God. And not only that, he knows what it's going to take to be saved. He cries out for mercy. And then when he asks Father Abraham to go back, send somebody back, he says, if somebody from the dead, this is verse 30, if someone from the dead goes back to them, they will repent. What does it take to be saved? Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. At that point, he knew that very clearly. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew he needed to repent. He knew that everybody needed to repent. In hell, there is good theology. Not only did he believe in God, but you know, the day's going to come when Mr. Dives here is going to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. Who is he talking about? He's talking about hell. In other words, one day when the angel comes out and says, Jesus, every knee, that's every one of us and everybody else. Oh, Muhammad, oh, Buddha, everybody else, everybody in the middle of the fire of hell are going to fall on their knees and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is good theology in hell. In fact, there may be better theology in hell than there is in this room today. Last thing, there's good priorities in hell. In verse 27, Mr. Dives says, I beg you, Father Abraham, to send Lazarus back to my father's house. He said, because I've got five brothers. Now, I just want you to notice that Mr. Dives here is concerned about lost people. I just want you to think about that. He's concerned about lost people. In fact, he is interested in evangelism. He may be more interested in evangelism than the typical, you know, Christian in America today. And I want you to notice that he is praying for his lost family. He's asking God to do something about the lostness of your family. In fact, think about this. If you have a family member that died separated from God or lost, it might very well be that they're in hell today praying for you. It may be that some of us have more people in hell praying for us than we have people on this earth praying for us. And I want you to notice that Mr. Dives here had five people on his prayer list. Can I just ask the obvious question here? How many you got on your prayer list? See, there's good priorities. And, you know, good people, there's a good view, there's good prayers, there's good memory, there's good theology, and there's good priorities. Now, what are the bad things in hell? And here's the opposite of the gospel, okay? Because there's good in hell, but there's also bad. Let me just give you four things real quick, and then we're done. Number one, hell is separation. Hell is separation. Why is hell hell? Hell is hell because God is not there. Remember what I said about both these guys? Both of them were created in the image of God, by God, for God. That's true of each one of us. You were created for God. You were created to have a relationship with God. God did not create you so that you could fuel the fires of hell. God created you so that you could spend eternity with Him in heaven. God created you because He wanted a relationship with you. He's relational and He loves you, and He calls you to Himself. Now, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our sin separates us from God. And so sin separates us from God, and if we die in our sins separated from God, then we remain separated for eternity. And that's why I say that hell is separation. The good news is that Jesus came so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus came to take our place in death and to remove our sin. And when Jesus takes our sin away, now we are reconciled with God for time. That is, salvation is right now, but for eternity as well. That is, salvation is for on and on. If you die in your sin without Jesus, you're going to die separated from God, and you're going to die eternally. That separation continues on and on and on. Notice that Jesus said, there is a great chasm fixed, and no one from there can come here, no one from here can go there. All right? Death is the finality. It's the final thing. And so once you get there, that's done. Hell is separation, first thing. Second thing is this. Hell is isolation. It's isolation. Did you notice that Mr. Dives here is all alone in hell? Doesn't say anything about anybody else gathered around him. Doesn't say about any party that he's having. And I say that because I've heard this before, and you've probably heard it before. I talked to an old boy one time, and I was talking to him about heaven, and he said, well, you know, everybody I know is on their way to hell. He says, I figure I might as well go too, and, you know, when we get to hell, we're going to get some beer, and we're going to get some other things, and we're just going to have a big party in hell. You know, just all me and my buds just gathered around, and we're going to have a big party in hell. Well, maybe he was joking. I don't know, but it's no joke. Because hell is isolation. If you've ever felt alone, multiply that by total aloneness without hope for eternity, and you have hell. There's no hope in hell, and there's no body in hell. And you know, if you think you're going to raise some hell, you need to rethink. Hell is separation. Hell is isolation. Third thing I would point out here, hell is torment. Hell is torment. Verse 23 says, he was in torment in hell. Now that word torment just literally means pain. And the question here is it physical or mental? What's worse? What's the worst kind of pain? Physical pain or spiritual pain or mental anguish? I mean, you know, some people, you know, there's a thing called cutting. There are some people that cut themselves just so they'll feel something, because the mental, spiritual anguish is so great. He was in torment in hell. Now maybe he was burning in hell. I mean, you know, he says he was in torment in the fires of hell. And, you know, Jesus himself said about hell in Mark chapter 9, verse 48. He said, the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. In fact, seven times in the Gospels, Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he spoke of hell. And it may very well be, of course, that a burn is one of the most painful injuries. But beside physical torment, I'm not sure that the mental anguish and the spiritual suffering is not greater. And to do it with no hope, to know that there's no end, to be completely and totally alone in torment forever and ever and ever, which brings me to the last thing, hell is eternal. And this really is the worst part. Because, you know, if you can get out of something, you can endure almost anything as long as you know it's going to end. Hell never ends. When I say it's eternal, that means it lasts forever. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no light. And, you know, if you think about it, and I heard a preacher say, this is not original to me, but he said, eternity is too long to be wrong. Eternity is too long to be wrong. And what he meant by that was, listen, you want to make sure you get this thing right. We want to make sure that everybody gets this, because there's no do-overs. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no such thing as I get to the end and I go, okay, I didn't get it, but now I'll figure. No, it doesn't work that way. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And hell is eternity. And I've heard people say before, well, you know, Brother Greg, I'm not sure, you know. I said, you know, are you saved? Is Christ coming? Well, I hope so. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, I think so. You're on the way to heaven? Well, I want to be. Let me tell you, hope so, think so, want to be. That'd scare me to death. I want to be certain. You know, the Bible says a person can be certain. 1 John 5:13. John says, these things have I written unto you that you might know. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. You can be sure. You can know. Heaven is eternal. And so is hell. Heard a story about a man who worked in a chemical plant. And they made a chemical, they manufactured, or they put together a chemical. I'm not exactly sure even how to say it. But it was sodium in crystallized form, so that industries used it for different things. Sodium, when it comes in contact with water, and Terry showed me a video of this morning, when you put sodium in water, it explodes. There's a violent reaction, and even fire shoots out of it. It's crazy. This man who worked in this plant that made this sodium, or they used it, whatever, anyway, he stole some of it one time, took a little flat container of it home. It was in some type of beaker or something. He sealed up, and he took it home. He didn't necessarily have any reason to do that. He just thought, you know, maybe one day he could use it or something. He had a party at his house on one occasion. And all his friends came over, and they were having a good time. They were drinking and doing other stuff. And the party was kind of slowing down a little bit, so he wanted something to kind of pick it up. And he thought about that sodium that he had in that beaker. He went out to his shed, and he got it, and he brought it in. He said, watch this. He took some little tongs, and he reached in there and grabbed a little piece of that sodium. And there was some water in the sink, and he dropped it in the sink. And whoosh, man, fire shot out and everything. And, man, everybody's like, whoa, man, that's crazy. That's cool. Do it again, you know. And kind of like you do at a party, right? So he took a little bit more and, you know, dropped it in. Boom, man. And it was just the coolest thing. Fire shooting out all over the place. Well, one of his friends who had just a little too much to drink grabbed a beaker and said, here, let me try. And as he reached in to try to drop some in the water, he stumbled and the flask broke and the sodium all dumped into this sink of water, and there was a violent explosion. It threw this man back across the room. It burned him and impregnated some of that sodium into his skin and on his clothes, and he began to burn literally. And he was laid on the ground, and people were, you know, he's screaming at this point in agony and pain. And somebody said, you know, because he was literally on fire. And so somebody brought some water to put out the fire, but they put the water on. And that just made it worse. All the sodium that hadn't reacted yet just exploded. I mean, so here's this man, he's just burning. 911 was called, but nobody knew what to do. And as he began to scream, he began to cry out to God. And to anybody else, he said, help me, I'm on fire. I'm in hell. Get me out. Somebody help me. Does anybody care? I'm on fire. I'm in hell. Get me out. Get me out. Get me out. I'm on fire. He just continued to burn. As time, over the few minutes before the paramedics got there, he just softer and softer as he cried out, I'm on fire. I'm in hell. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Get me out. The paramedics came and they administered some type of sedative, and they wrapped him up and carried him off. Everybody else is just sitting around stunned, you know, at what they'd seen. And then somebody who had a little more wisdom than everybody else said, you know what? In hell, they're going to scream for eternity, and there'll be no one to get them out. There's no 911. There's nobody to call. There's a great gulf fixed. Brothers and sisters, hell is a real place. The devil doesn't want us to believe that so that we'll keep our mouths shut. He would like for us to think that it's all going to be fine, that everybody's going to be okay. We even joke about it sometime. I mean, you hear people say to somebody else, oh, go to hell. I can't imagine anything worse. Anything more despicable to wish upon someone else. To say that means you don't really understand the reality. The truth is, hell is a real place. And Jesus said that those in hell can't come back to warn, and those in heaven can't come back to warn. And so I got a question for you today. If someone else can't warn people who are on their way to hell about hell, who's going to? If not you and me. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, once wrote this about hell, and I just want to leave you with this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Father, today, in the reality of life and death and heaven and hell, I would pray, God, that you would light a fire in our hearts. Those of us who were once on our way to hell, but now on the way to heaven, Lord, that we would never forget, and we would tell anybody and everybody who would listen what they're missing. God, I pray for the one or two or anybody here today in the sound of my voice who would say, you know what, I'm just not sure. I don't know, but I want to make sure today because eternity is too long to be wrong. Or who would say for the first time, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus because of his great love for me. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that we wouldn't wait. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, and the invitation is just to respond to the Word of God today.